We want to look at Elijah again. And yes, I got a few more messages on Elijah. Not going to be done for a little while. So, how many of you are bored with Elijah? Yeah, you don't dare raise your hand, do you? I kind of got you on that one, right? Well, Elijah, I think, has a lot of good practical lessons for you and I today. Remember what kind of guy was he? He was kind of a rough and tumble guy, came in out of the desert, stood before the evil king, and kind of gave it to him and told him, it's not going to rain. At my word, what I say, O king. Stood right face to face, a man of courage. He had courage because he had the passion of God. And he had the passion of God because he spent time with God on his knees. And God gave him courage to do the things that he did. And we also see that he struggled in some areas, just like we do. He is a man of what? Like passions as us. That means he went through the same emotions, the same struggles, the same mental battles, the same issues, if you would, that we do. And he prevailed by God's grace. And he leaves an example for us, right? If he could do it, in his culture, his time, his circumstances, certainly we can do it. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that we need courage in the days in which we live? Absolutely. More and more all the time, I believe, if we're going to have an impact for Jesus Christ. We can no longer sit on our thumbs, so to speak, as we did perhaps for the past 50 years, maybe longer. We're reaping the results in our culture of not speaking up, of not living out the truth of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit's power. And so today, we need to have the courage of God, like Elijah did, to stand up. That doesn't mean to be an obnoxious idiot. Some of us are good at that. But it does mean to have the courage of God to be led by the Spirit and know when it's time to say something, be it to my neighbor, my boss, my friends, my family. Sometimes it's just time to stop and say, hey, this is the direction we're headed. This isn't right. God says this. That takes courage. Right? And I trust that God would give us that courage. Let's start this morning by turning in your Bibles to the book of Job. The book of Job. Just a couple verses I'd like to share from chapter 5 of the book of Job. Chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. You know Job's situation. He was going through a lot of things, right? And he says this. Well, one of his buddies actually say this. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Was he speaking truth? Yeah, we have trouble. It doesn't matter we live for Christ or don't live for Christ, there's trouble that comes. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. That type of principle. So just because we're believers, just because Elijah was serving God, didn't mean that there isn't going to be struggle and troubles and trials in our lives. What does God allow that for? He allows that to develop our character. Just think, if life was all easy, if everything was fine and dandy, we had all the money we need, and we had our health and a nice place to live and got along with everybody, and there was just no struggle at all, who would we be depending on? Me. I would forget all about God. Because in that type of perfect world, why would I need God? So God allows hardship and struggles and sin and all the things that come into our lives for the purpose of developing you and I so that we take on the very likeness of Jesus Christ. That's his goal for us, right? From the New Testament, Romans 8:28, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, conformed to his likeness, his character, so that we can shine from that perspective. We know through our own experience that a child of God is not immune to the troubles and calamities of life. And yet there's a lot of times we'd rather ignore those unpleasant thoughts of trouble, and by doing so, we don't make good application to our lives. It's pretty easy for us to read about Elijah and he's out by the brook and the water dries up and, oh no, you know, what am I going to do? Woe is me. And God sends him to the widow there at Zarephath. And what happens? Well, she's on her last meal, right? Ready to die. No food. There's a famine, right? Things are tough. Oh no, now what am I going to do? See? Elijah trusts God, and through that, we get to see some practical application, personal application for you and I. Maybe you're here today, and you're going through the worst events that you've ever gone through in your life. Or maybe you're here today, and there's just minor struggles, maybe with family or your children. And maybe there's struggles with a job or lack of a job. It could be any number of things. What does God want us to see through those things? First of all, like Elijah, he wants to see us to see and count on his faithfulness. Because God is faithful. We've talked about that. He's not going to let us down, right? We can count on him. He might let us go through some bad stuff, but he's not taking a nap and ignoring us. He's well aware of the condition and position we're in, and he's faithful. So that's where it all starts. And Elijah realized that, and he trusted God. He had some moments of failure. Yeah, so do I. The moments of weakness, moments when, oh, I forget to trust God. Or I get so distraught by what's going on that I don't see God at work. So that's why we want to look at these things with Elijah, to see how that works for us. Victorious walking in this life demands that we hold the temporal things of life with an open hand and remember that the fashion of this world passes away, right? The things that are happening in the world, we're going to wake up one day and it's all going to be gone, and we're going to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever, and all this junk that we put up with now is over. Anybody looking forward to that day? Praise God, I am, with hope, with anticipation. And yet, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So while we're still here, we want to walk faithful and trust our faithful God. We dare not build our nest in any earthly tree, for in God's time, the whole forest is going to be cut down. Well, the widow sheltered Elijah, and because she did, she and her son and Elijah enjoyed a continuing miracle. That's where we left off. 1 Kings 17 and verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So God sends Elijah to the widow. The widow and her son are about to die, but because Elijah comes and trusts God, the widow reaps the benefits of Elijah's obedience and his faith. And she begins to see a little bit of the faithfulness of God, whom she, prior to this point, doesn't know, isn't aware of. She's a pagan widow, okay? Doesn't know anything about trusting God, but she's learning. It's another point from last week. People watch us as we grow, as we learn, as we go through hard things in life. People watch us and learn about our God from our testimony. Okay? So it doesn't work real well when I'm going through a hard time, when I go to work and I whine and complain and pitch a fit and tell everybody about my woes and my struggles and, oh, poor me, I guess I'll just go eat worms. What kind of testimony to God's faithfulness and grace and mercy is that? It's not. It doesn't mean we fake it, but we ought to have that quiet assurance that our God is in control and I'm trusting him. That's how we ought to live out our lives. People might know we're going through a hard time, but they can look and say, wow, well, that's pretty cool. John doesn't look like he's in the depths of despair or whatever it might be. Well, he actually shows a little joy in what he's going through. How can that be? Aha! There's the opportunity, right? To have courage and share my faith in Christ. And people will listen. Well, you can see I got a whole list of points there in your notes, and you're thinking, he better get going or he's never going to get done. That's okay. We will move through these. Basically, we want to look through these verses 17 to 24. So let's begin reading 1 Kings 17:17. Now it happened after these things. What things? Well, the miracle of supply. That the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. His sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So here's the but. This is the circumstance. Number one, the circumstance. But verse 17, evidently the boy died suddenly. There's no record that Elijah had time to pray. Okay, so here's a first idea for us. We have to be ready for the frowns as well as the favor of God's sovereign providence in our lives. Okay, do frowns come? Anybody have any going on right now? No, we can't talk about that in church. Yeah, we got them going on. There's one lady brave enough to raise her hand. Okay, the rest of us, we got them going on. We got things going on. So we need to be prepared for that because it might come suddenly. There was a guide and a hunter up Wyoming this past week, bow hunting elk. They got one late in the evening, weren't able to find it. Went home, came back the next day. They were gutting it and getting ready to pack it out, and a bear, no warning, out of nowhere, a bear came and attacked. Hurt the hunter. He was able to go to his pack, get his handgun, but the bear attacked the guide and drug him off. And they searched and they searched and they didn't find him till the next day. He was a believer. You think he planned on that when he got up that morning, excited for that hunt? Nope. You all know people who maybe went on a trip or something, car accident. Bam. They're in the presence of Jesus. We don't plan that stuff. It happens. God understands it. God allows it. And yes, sometimes God even plans it. That's under his sovereign control. Okay? The frowns as well as the favor in life. Joseph, Daniel, many others in Scripture went through sharp affliction, and so did the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." You see, we get this idea as believers that because we trust God, he's going to protect us from every type of discomfort in life. How's that working out for you? Is that true for you? Not true for me. Not true for members of my family. No. God doesn't say that. Don't think it strange that the fiery trials are going to come to us as God's children. They're going to come. Remember that God fits and equips us for adversity through the giving of unlimited, infinite grace and pouring out his love on us. The widow misinterpreted the events. Why? Well, she didn't have this relationship with God. She didn't understand, perhaps, the concept that we know whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And many times, this type of thing isn't punishment at all. It is simply training. Simply training. It's the way we raise our children. We train them so that they don't get hurt doing certain things. It takes training. Sometimes there's punishment involved for rebellion, those types of things, a bad attitude. But in general, we want to train our children so they're not hurt. Right? And we do that out of love. That's God's desire for the widow. With the death of her son, all her hopes are destroyed. But as in the case of Lazarus, this blow to her was for God's own glory. Number two, the widow's response. Verse 18, the widow's response. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" She's a little adversarial at this point, I think would be to put it mildly. Okay? She lashes out at Elijah. She's upset. What are you doing in my house? You're supposed to be this servant of God, and look what you've brought to my house. How often, when the circumstances of calamity strike, do we rebel rather than submit to God's special interest and arrangements in our lives? When was the last time in the midst of a hardship that we stopped and we got on our knees and we gave thanks? See, that's a tough one. God, I thank you for what I'm going through. I would like to tell you all that with my halo on that I practice that every single time. I don't. I lash out. I rebel. Why? You can't do this. What's going on? Then God brings me back around. The verse in Philippians that we ought to memorize, and as soon as I think of it, I'll tell you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall garrison or guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. A couple things there. Prayer and supplication. But that third aspect with thanksgiving. What does that mean? That means in the midst of my worrying about something, I need to stop, change of mind, go from worrying to presenting my request to God, my need to God, and thank God for what's going on. And the peace of God, that word guard, means garrison, sets up a wall of protection around us through Jesus Christ. I'll give you a little illustration. My own experience, I'll try not to get emotional, but it's an emotional story. It'll make it quick. Back in 1993, it was January, my dad had been on dialysis, peritoneal dialysis, don't know if you're familiar with that, for about 10 years, which was past the time when that should keep working. And he had some issues that morning, I believe it was a Monday morning, and things didn't look good. And the doctor said, well, he's got a blood clot. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, we don't know what to do. So we threw him, not literally, got him in the van, took him to Rapid City. And when we got to Rapid City, I tried to get him out of the van, and he was gone. They came and, well, they didn't help me. I got him in a wheelchair and rolled him inside to emergency and said, I don't know exactly where he's at, but, and they said, we'll take care of it. And a few minutes later, not very long, they said, yeah, he's passed. And I said, well, we need to go in and be with him. It's my mom and I. And we stood there, my dad laying on the bed. And I said, Mom, we got to give thanks. I didn't say that because I'm such a great guy. I said that because of that verse. I knew that verse is ingrained. We stopped right there and we prayed. And we gave thanks. Gave thanks for my dad. For his testimony. For his walk. For his love. And I want to tell you what happened. I have seen other widows go to pieces at the loss of a spouse. Understandably, I understand that. My mom never fell apart. She faced it with courage and in victory. Oh, she cried. She was sad. Of course she was. There was grief. But she had the peace of God that passes, goes beyond, ununderstandable to the natural mind, what God can do. She had the peace that passes understanding. And I did too. It was a blow. You ever lose a loved one? It's a blow no matter how you look at it. It's incomprehensible, the emptiness. Okay? But our God is faithful to Himself. And when He gives a promise, you know what we need to do? We need to claim it because He gave it for you and I. The peace that passes understanding. It is only by God's grace that we as His people are able to claim those promises. You understand that? We can't take credit for that. I don't take credit for thinking of that there minutes after my father died. That wasn't, God brought that to my mind, and we were able to implement it and by His grace claim the promise, and God honored it. That's our God. He's faithful. Let me tell you something. There is nothing you have gone through or are going through that is beyond God's peace. Nothing. It doesn't exist. The problem is not with our God. The problem is with me. Me. You see, I want to blame. I want to blame God. Because I gotta demand my rights. It's not fair. No, it's not fair. Who said anything about being fair? Is that one of the characteristics of God? I'm fair? Show me in Scripture where it says that. It does say God is love, God is holy, God is all-knowing, God is all-wise. All His attributes are there, but fair? Now, if you want to go to the technical side of things, is God fair? Absolutely He is. But you won't read it, per se. The problem is my understanding of what's fair or my rights. I demand my rights. God, you can't do that to me. You can't treat me like that. Who am I to tell God how He can or cannot treat me? I'm His child. He died for me. He is the potter. I am the clay. Does the pot say to the potter, don't make me like this? No, we don't have a leg to stand on. Nope. I want to encourage you with that. Why wallow in misery over what God has allowed in my life or is causing in my life right now when I could have victory in a moment? Right? Is that true or not? Yes. Doesn't mean I won't struggle. Doesn't mean I won't grieve. Doesn't mean I won't ask God questions as to why He allowed this or why He's allowing this in someone else's life. Why did He allow this in my daughter's life? I don't know, but I know His grace is sufficient for her as well as it is for me. And praise God, my daughter walks in victory. And that's another story. I won't go into it today. And what's one of the hardest things we endure when God lays His hand on our children? That's worse than when He lays His hand on me. But He's faithful to them. And they won't learn it just by watching me. They're going to have to go through it to fully learn how God provides and His grace. Oh, the widow's response. All that was extra. We may not get through this. We are always ready to blame someone else. She didn't ask Elijah to pray to his God that had sustained them. She reproached Elijah. She chewed him out. Under sudden and severe trial, we have to be ready to appropriate abundant grace That's the only way to avoid doubt, impatience, and rebellion of soul. Notice the widow's language. A strange mixture of faith and unbelief. Pride and humility. At this moment, she's wishing she'd never set eyes on Elijah. To her, it seemed like he was responsible for her son's death. That was her perspective. That was her felt need, if you would. At the same time, notice how she referred to him. How did she own him? What have I to do with you, you creep? Is that what it says? Oh, man of God. See? Skepticism, blame, and yet faith. She recognized who he was as a servant of God. Okay? Notice also she humbled herself. Art thou come to remind me of my sin? Maybe a reference to her previous idolatrous worship. God will often use afflictions to penetrate our hearts and our consciences. So be prepared to consider our ways before the Lord and to set them right. You remember the man Eli, priest? He had a couple sons. Hophni and Phinehas, if I remember right. Something to that effect. I didn't name my kids that, so they're not common. They had a problem, right? They had a problem, worship, moral problem, a stealing problem, a blasphemous problems as his sons. And God went to him and laid the finger on him and said, you didn't correct your sons. You just let them get away with it, and because of that, you're gonna pay a price. And God killed his sons in judgment. Eli said this, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good." 1 Samuel 3:18. It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. See, Eli might have made some mistakes with his sons. Okay? Discipline, no discipline, too harsh a discipline. Who knows exactly? But he didn't correct them, and God took them for it, for their sin. But his response was what? It's God. Let him do what seems right, what seems good. Number three, the prophet's response, verse 19. And he, Elijah, said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him up to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. The prophet's response. No angry reply, no defensive mechanism kicking in and you can't talk to me like that and blah, none of that. Give me your son. He gives proof again that he was linked to the one who, when he was reviled not again. You remember that about our Savior, right? I think in 2 Peter. When he's reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't give back what he got, but did what? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Oh, that we would have that concept ingrained in our minds, in our hearts, that that's how we'd respond. Lord, I don't deserve this, but you're in charge. You do what's good. You take care of me through this event, whatever it might be. Taking no notice of her words, not defending himself, he calmly replied, "Give me your son." His words should have kindled trust in her heart, and I believe that's exactly what happened. The account doesn't say it was the widow's faith, but remember Sarah and Abraham, she was also skeptical. Let's look back in Hebrews. We get a little insight into people's faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You're familiar with it. Let's just look there for a minute. This is Abraham and Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Okay? She judged him faithful who had promised. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. And on it goes by faith. We have a record here that they didn't know and we couldn't see in just reading the verses here in 1 Kings. Right? But that woman had some faith. It doesn't tell us that. It's not recorded in chapter 11 of Hebrews, but we can see, comparing scripture with scripture, she had some faith. She trusted. Okay, gave Elijah her son. All right. What does Elijah do? Number 4, the prophet's actions. Back to 19. So he took him out of her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. He didn't abruptly lay hands on the body, but he requires that the widow place her son into his care. Think that's crucial for a mother and her son? She had to take him and place him, give this lifeless body to Elijah, who she just chewed out. Trust. And through that, he is able to still her passion and causes her to have hope. One more verse in Hebrews 11. Shouldn't have left there so soon. Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Do you get that? Women received their dead raised to life. There she is. She's in that context, this widow. How'd she do that? Faith. She trusted God. He takes the boy up to his room. Shows he had a tender spirit of concern. Think about Elijah's thoughts for a minute. He came there at God's command and arrangement. Was he to be thought of as the ambassador of wrath and avenger of her sin? Maybe he should have doubted right there and just threw in his whatever and said, I quit. And out the door he goes. God, I can't do this. I'm done. This is ridiculous. You're asking too much. No. He believed God. Number 5, the prophet's prayer, 20 and 21. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? So he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Number 5, the prophet's prayer. He cried unto the Lord. In his perplexity, he didn't ask why, he didn't question God, but he showed loving concern for the widow, and he called God to be the giver and taker of life. His prayer was personal. O Lord, my God. And he traced the circumstance back to its source. Have you, God, brought evil on this widow by killing her son? He acknowledged that death struck by God's commission. Do you get that? He acknowledged that death came through God's commission of the event. In other words, God's hand was in the circumstance. See, when it comes to death, that's hard for us. We believe God is the giver and taker of life, don't we? Yes, I think we would all. Yes, I believe that. He owns it. Then if he takes my life or he takes the life of my father, do I believe that that was according to his plan? Well, if I don't, I've got a problem with God. You see, that's on me. That's not God's problem. That's my problem. Because if he's the giver and taker, and I believe he loves me, he loved my mom, yet he takes my dad, is he not a good God? Did he quit loving? Was that in his plan? Absolutely. I cannot deny it. To deny that God is who he says he is. It's really simple logic, if you would. So Elijah strikes right at the heart of it. No evil, catastrophe, whatever you want to put in there, can strike you and I as God's children, but that he allows or he brings it with a purpose. And then his appeal. What a bold appeal. Notice that? Oh Lord God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. He just prayed. He saw the need, he asked God. Nothing is too hard for God. With God, all things are possible. James again declares in the context of Elijah that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Can I challenge you? Bring large petitions before the throne of grace. God's waiting. You know, our petitions usually are, God, my petitions. God, don't let it rain tomorrow. I know that's anathema, but I pour concrete. So for me, that's not anathema, that's a blessing. God, don't let it rain tomorrow. Particularly on this Wednesday, okay, we're going to pour about 70 yards, okay? God, I'd really appreciate it if it wouldn't rain on Wednesday. Okay? That's how we pray. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray that way. But how about, God, we need a pastor. And we're counting on you to send one. And God, we'd like you to send one next week. Next month. We want to be led by you. Right? You see the difference? Pray, ask large petitions of our God. He is a big God. We got to keep moving. Elijah prayed. What happened? Number 6, God's glorious response, verse 22. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And you can read it about like that, because this wasn't hard for God. This is a simple thing for God. What did Elijah expect? I think he got exactly what he expected. The child's life came back to him and he revived. Okay. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Do you have something you think is hopeless? Plead it before God. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Just 7 quick things in relation to Elijah's actions. Number 1, get alone with God. That's what he did. He got alone with God. And by the way, I don't really think it had anything to do with him laying on the body 3 times. I don't quite understand that. Doesn't matter. God raised the child up. Okay? But number 2, so number 1, get alone with God. Number 2, he cried unto the Lord fervently. He was serious in his praying. Serious in his asking. Number 3, he had a personal link with God. He addressed God as my God. Do you address God that way? My God, I'm asking you to accomplish this. Number 4, he encouraged himself with God's attributes, his sovereignty and his supremacy. Okay? He's appealing to God's attributes. Number 5, his earnestness and insistence. He stretched himself out 3 times. Shows he was in earnest. I don't know the purpose of that, but he did it repeatedly. Number 6, he appealed to God's own tender mercy. Okay. Verse 23 gives us a little idea there. We'll get to that in a minute. Number 7, the definiteness of his petition. He didn't waste any time thanking God for the nice day or praying that he would have a good day or that we'd have a good day tomorrow or that the food would be good. No, he went right to the heart of it. Would you raise this child? Give him life. Number 7, the prophet's presentation, verse 23. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother and said, "See, your son lives." How exciting for Elijah. He trusted God, God delivered, and he can present the child back to this widow who's grieving and say, "Here, look, your child's alive." Praise God. You suppose maybe she's beginning to get a little picture of who God is. Number 8, she is. Verse 24, the widow's confession. Then the woman said to Elijah, listen to this. "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." That's her confession. You think she came to experience the living God through God's servant Elijah? Yeah, pretty much. She's acknowledging that God was speaking through Elijah and it was truth. She was absorbed in God's power and the truth of God's word through Elijah rather than natural emotions. Truth always trumps emotion. You get that? Truth always trumps emotion. Wow. How are we living our lives, guys? By emotion, things that happen, all the catastrophes of life, or by the truth of God's word, when God says, "I'm faithful, you can trust me, you can obey me, I will not let you down." Elijah is learning some good stuff. And by God's grace, we can learn the same good stuff too today. Let's pray.